not knowing that it was a Chinese church of Detroit. And you would have thought after him being my Greek professor, he'd understand that language and myself don't go well together. But we did anyhow. And 1995, who was at this church in 1995? If 5 points would be correct, yes? All right, there's about 10 of us. For the rest of you, I want to welcome you to my church. Because that's when I started here, in 1995, so a couple years ago. Very exciting for me. I would always hear of people going to China. And they'd be like, can I go? They're like, no. I'm like, but you're going to China. No, you can't go. Why? You'll wreck it. Oh, you'll wreck it. And a lot of things that are going on over there, for some reason my great height would give me away or something. And there's something about me that, I don't know. But however, I can get this. I visited somewhere this summer. That's not a sink on the wall. That's a squatty potty or something, right? Who has been to Beijing before? Come on, you can raise your hand on this. All right. For the rest of you, let me describe it for you. No, I won't. My slides are going to be from Beijing this time. And just I'm not going to talk about the trip. It was a ministry trip, 10 high school students, 3 teachers, and from Oakland Christian. And we went to a couple orphanages, a lot of different things like that. But it was an amazing trip. Maybe this is a better slide to give about Beijing and right off of Tiananmen Square right there. And so that gives you an idea of about when I was there. So if we Olympics start when? Yeah, it's really easy to remember, isn't it? Something about the 8888, yeah, something, yeah, okay. But the passage for today, you've been going through Luke, I take it. That should be, you should know this by now if we're in chapter 9. No? Oh, yeah, I was saying you're going, no, I was like, wait a second. I think we are, because a couple weeks from now I'm back and speaking on the Transfiguration. But Luke 9, 10 through 17 is our passage. And I'd like to go through the passage real quick, just get a feel for the passage, and then go on from there. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that we can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. They said to the disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. You've probably heard this passage before. A very common passage. You probably heard it at, you know, one of these kinds of ages. And Jesus feeding the 5,000 men and the excitement of it. And the little boy's lunch. Everybody talking about that. And, you know, it's really must be an important passage. First of all, it has to be an important story because it's in the Bible. I don't know if it's fair to say this. It must be a really important one since it's in the Bible 4 times. For all 4 Gospels to record it. I always look at those kind of stuff and it helps me understand that God knows who He's dealing with because He repeats Himself to me. It's like He tells me a story. It's like, in case you didn't get that, I'm going to have Mark tell you also. You missed it, Luke's going to tell you. By the time it gets to John, he's like knocking on my head, "Hello? You got this one? I want you to get this story." It's a very, very basic one. It's interesting to get a little bit of the context of it when I was just thinking of Jesus feeding the 5,000. and just trying to capture the tone of the passage, I really had missed something from the past. That's very obvious there. And when we go to... Oh, it's not there. These things are childproof. Matthew 14, the passage will just read, "At this time Herod, the tetrarch, heard reports about Jesus, and he said to his descendants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. This is why miraculous powers are at work in him.' Now Herod arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday..." Am I still good? Yes. "On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus." We'll get to the next slide in a moment, but that's a pretty gross story. I mean, you're glad, I'm sure, that I didn't put graphics up for this one. You always like the PowerPoint things. Oh, what picture will be? No, I'm not putting a picture up for this one, okay? But here's a situation where a guy gets caught up in something, and John the Baptist, related to Jesus? Yay or nay? Yay. Close in age? 6 months. How do we know? Is there another Bible story? Oh, yeah. Good. I like when you do this. I like the oh yeah. Right? That's good. Doesn't Mary walk into Elizabeth or something and she says the baby leaped in her womb kind of thing? And so his cousin, who he hasn't spent time with because they split early when Jesus was young, and John the Baptist grew up in a remote area eating weird things, dressed weird ways, and studying the Word. And he gets to a situation where he is and then killed. "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by the boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the crowd, he had compassion on them and healed the sick." And then Matthew 14 goes right into the feeding of the 5,000. I hadn't really put that part for myself before. Shame on me, context is everything. I'd always taken the feeding of the 5,000 by itself, looked at that passage, thought about myself, and never thought of Jesus as an emotional human being. That he just hears that John the Baptist has been killed. And he gets that information, and he retreats off by himself. Disciples come with him. It could be a time of just reflection in that. Immediately people start coming around. And at a time when I would think a low point for him. And although he is God, he is man. A low point for him. He starts reaching out to people and starts providing for the people. And just an amazing concept there. In preparing for a message, I'll go through a lot of books. I'll go online. There's a website that has, I looked at 39 sermons. There's different sermons people did, see where they went with it. And it's humorous to see where people will go with sermons. Okay? John Maxwell in the Maxwell Leadership Bible, he likes to emphasize the law of generosity here. And this passage is just really about generosity. And he even uses a phrase, "A candle loses nothing by lighting another." That's an interesting concept. The boy who gives away his lunch, did he really lose anything? Does he get to eat? And this passage will tell us he doesn't just eat. Everyone ate there until they were satisfied. Now that's a miracle in of itself if you think about that. You've got a teenage boy who ate until he was satisfied? I don't know how big that lunch is, but So the whole law of generosity, I'm not going to go there. I saw stuff that talked about rest and about that he withdrew. And I think there's a lot of value there that, and we know throughout Scripture, God's emphasis on resting and a day of rest and taking time to rest and just getting away from everything, and that we need to do that. I saw another one that said, be available with your fish. Well, I started going through that a little bit. I thought it was interesting. It's like, whatever gifts and talents we have, whatever we have, are we willing to use those for the Lord? And to be available with those. And those are all valid action points that we can go from this passage. And I read a message and it just said, where did those baskets come from? It's like, where did those baskets come from? So I started going through this, and the man didn't understand the culture at the time. And that probably was irrelevant for him because he had a point he wanted to make. But he started going into, I can tell you where one basket, you had 12 baskets left over, where'd the baskets come from? One basket, okay, the boys' lunch was in a basket. But what about the other 11? And he goes into the whole point that people must have come ready to be blessed. And so they came with their baskets. And I'm like, wow, this guy's really pushing it a little bit, isn't he? However, what I did like about what he went into was, I like the whole concept of realizing we are blessed, that God does bless us, to look around. You know, we used to sing, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but count your many blessings. You know, to name them one by one, you know. And just to see what God has done, to count your blessings. And then, can we even say to expect a blessing? To realize that God is God of love, that He wants to bless us. I could go a little bit with that, but this guy went a little bit too far for me. And then I started going back into, let's just go into Luke. And Luke, oh, those are different ones. Oh, the Great Wall is amazing. Who's been on the Great Wall? The rest of you, I'm willing to take you sometimes. You want to go together? I'd love to go back. But one of the teachers was with a lady teacher. What with Dr. Chalufo? You know Dr. Joe, right? He speaks here close to once a month, doesn't he? Every other month kind of thing. But went with Dr. Joe and went with a lady teacher from school, and she fell on the Great Wall at the edge and caught herself in that. And I saw her a week ago, and her knee is pretty marked up, and she's smiling about it. And I'm like, your knee, I mean, it's pretty nice. She goes, oh, I'm hoping it's a scar. People say, a scar? Oh, yeah, the Great Wall. And I'm like, oh, I should have done that. Wouldn't that be, like, cool? Like, really a gash or something? What happened? Oh, yeah, just a Great Wall thing. But I didn't. My balance is too good or something. I don't know. But different passages. But looking into Luke 9, 1 through 9, the passage right before what we're going into, because we start at verse 10. And he says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out the demons and cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Sorry if you can't quite read that. Did I get the next one yet? There we go. Now Herod's tetrarch heard about what was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. What I really caught from this passage, going through 1 through 9, I had a former student come back to me. He just finished Baptist Bible College of Pennsylvania, and he said, hey, can we just meet through the summer and talk through things? And I said, that's cool. Here's the first passage I'm preaching on. Let's talk about it. and he looked at it, and we're talking through this, and he goes, I really think this Luke 9, 10, and on just comes right off of the Luke 9, 1 through 9, which is a very basic statement. I mean, they're in order like that, right? They do come together. But he said, take that phrase of in the middle there. Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. And taking nothing for the journey leaves us with a mindset that you just go and God will provide. You do what you're supposed to do and God will provide. And just to totally hold that concept that God is going to provide. And I don't know if you've been in a situation where you feel utterly inferior, if you're nervous about going to a situation, incompetent, you wish you had more to offer. And in these situations, to be reminded, God will provide. And he sent these disciples out. He says, you go. You just go. And in faith, maybe even following him in faith, but in a way it may have taken a little more to leave him in faith. Because when they followed him in faith, they could see him doing the things and him taking care of them. Now when they're leaving to go off on their own and going by, you know, the twos or whatever, he's not there to, like, where they can immediately say, Jesus, you answer this question, okay? It's now them answering a question. It's not, yeah, we'll take you because we want to hear Jesus. It's now, will they be accepted on their own? And Jesus even warns them, saying, you know what? Some of these places, it's not going to go well. Just dust the dust off your feet and continue on. But the mindset is, don't take anything with you. I'm going to provide. And so when they come back, it's going to be a conversation and maybe another object lesson that God will provide. And talking about God will provide, I love to go into Genesis. In chapter 22, do you know what the site is? Somebody said it. It's a stadium, like a bird's nest out of Australia kind of thing, that's the track and field. They're tearing it down after the Olympics. It's built for the Olympics, and then they're tearing it down. It was beautiful. That picture doesn't capture it, but you might see it on TV, something like that, come August. But Genesis 22, a passage with Abraham and Isaac, and it's one you're probably familiar with. I'd like to go through it again and just to think through the concept there. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went out together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. I missed one, didn't I? Am I supposed to be one more? Okay. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar and on the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here am I, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up from there, and in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over there, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. What an amazing story. To have a situation where God says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And if you go to Hebrews, you will realize a concept that's unique here. That it's not to comfort you children. This is not a calling that God is going to make for your parents. Okay? This is not when you have to worry about, well, what if my parents, you know, God says to them, hey, kill your kid. No, it's not that situation. One of testing that God had already made a promise. He said, Abraham, through Isaac, you are going to have so many children. You see the number of stars? How about the sand of the sea? Yeah, that's what we're talking about, descendants. And so God made a promise to Abraham, and then he says, I want you to sacrifice your son. And in Hebrews, it tells us that Abraham knew that if he were to take his son's life, God somehow had to raise him back from the dead, because God doesn't lie. That's my translation of it, okay? That's not the literal wording of Hebrews. But he would have to bring him back. And so you have Abraham, who's given this assignment, and early the next morning he takes off. And they go, and when they finally, after 3 days, they see the mountain, he looks at his servants and he says, the boy and I are going to do a sacrifice and we will come back. He all along knows God's going to provide somehow. But he gets to the mountain and God has told him what to do, and so he's tying up his son, he's ready to kill him, and right at the point where he's going to do this, an angel stops him. And how cool would it be to see a ram, I mean, this is my sick mind again, but, you know, a ram caught in the thicket. How often does this happen? This is not the common thing. A ram is used to the mountains, right? It's used to bopping all around. That's literal Greek, by the way. No, but they're used to that, to be caught in the thicket and for him to go over. And he comes to a point, he just says, this is the place God provided. The Lord will provide. So we go back to our passage. Luke 9, 10 through 17. By the way, this is a three-self church. Who knows the concept three-self church? I was pleasantly surprised in how just open they were with the gospel. But then at the same time, maybe a little sneaky with the gospel. They ask all visitors to stand up in English, but in Chinese it was, if you want to be saved, stand up. So I stood up, because I don't understand Mandarin, obviously. So I'm standing up, group standing up, and then one of the leaders from China said, you just got saved. I'm like, oh, did I? See how when you stood up, they're all looking at you, clapping. Yeah, I thought, no, that was, they're glad I'm a visitor. He goes, no, you just got saved. I'm like, okay, that's good to know. So, in case you're wondering about my salvation, that's good now. But I went to this church the 1 week, and the other week we went to a church that you had to have your passport to go to church, because it was an international church, and there wasn't, if you were a national, you couldn't go to that church. That was kind of, because the guy's walking us up, I'll see you guys after church. I'm like, you, he goes, oh, I have a Chinese passport, I can't get into church. I don't like that. So it was a very, very interesting experience. But I was, from what I've read from Heavenly Man, the book, talks a lot about China and that, and this one Christian man's journey, spiritual journey, and sharing with others. He doesn't speak well of the three-self church, and anytime governments, and when I look at government involvement, I think of public schools. You know, government involvement here, that's not good. You know, government in, God out. You know, but not true there. So, and I know I'm preaching to the choir, you guys know this. But Luke 9, 10 through 17 again. When the apostles returned and reported to Jesus what they had done, then he took them with him and withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Again, I really do think things that God provided, Jesus provided for them, giving them a chance to come away, to rest, and a time of reflection. And I've got a little bit of report of the Puerto Rico trip, the evenings, reflection, getting together, talking about the days, the excitement of what, you know, especially with this trip you guys just had, we were off in different groups, to come back and say, you know, what new friends you've made and what kind of things you're involved with. it's a real healthy thing to come back and bring those reports together. And so, you know, a starting point there, that is something that Jesus even provided, was for them to rest and to reflect on things. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. I think Jesus also provided spiritual, for their spiritual and health needs. As he's talking about healing, you know that as he's healing them, he's talking about the kingdom of God. And he's meeting the needs of the people, and the people are coming out, and he wants to provide for them. And I really believe that the healings were out of his compassion, but they were also to validate what he was saying. And so they would understand about the kingdom coming. This is a neat, we stayed over in this area, Great Wall's on this side. I did not climb down the Great Wall, I climbed up, but I took a zip line across the water down, which is pretty cool. So, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. 5,000 men is easily going to equal 12,000 to 15,000 people. We don't need to say that. Even if it was only 5,000 men, it's an amazing miracle, right? But to get the picture, we're probably talking 12,000 to 15,000 people there. And I started thinking to myself, I'm like, what did God provide here? And it's a reminder that God provides us with a free will. Because he first of all, just said to the disciples, "Go ahead, you take care of it." He let them take care of it. He didn't immediately step in and say, "Hey, let me show you what I'm going to do." And so they grab this lunch. And if you don't think it's a miracle that Jesus was able to feed the thousands of people with the 5 loaves and 2 fish, because there's another angle at this. It could be the size of the lunch was so huge. Could you imagine what this boy is carrying? I mean, he's got a couple of whale with him. It's not that kind of situation. But the miracle could be the size of the lunch the boy is carrying. No, it's not that. He takes a regular lunch and spreads it to all. But I think you're going to find out in your lives, there will be times where God just steps in. But being a gentleman, he kind of like waits for you to welcome him in. It's kind of like he comes to your house, he's standing on the porch, he's just not going to just open the door. Is the door locked up? You know, and come on in. He's waiting for you to say, "I need your help." Or you know, something even nicer is before we say we need your help, to not even try to do it on our own, but to say to him, "God, what should I do? Maybe you want me to do this and you're not going to step in on this one, but give me directions on how you want me to do it. Because I totally want to follow you." But he really provides us a free will. He lets us choose whether or not we're going to let him in and let him get involved. But he said to disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. It's interesting with he gave thanks. Different translations will go differently with that, with the King James, the New American, NIV, and just on what he actually said there. To give thanks and broke them, whether or not he blessed them or not. And it's interesting, think about when Jesus is praying for something, that he's providing what he says. But then he gave the disciples and he set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. The disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Well, obviously we see here he provided for their physical needs. God cared for the people and wanted to meet that need. Could the people have gone that night without eating? Can you skip a meal? Difficult. I mean, I'll skip a meal, but do I have to skip dessert also? I mean, you know, just can we skip? Yeah, could he skip a meal? Could they skip a meal? I believe they could have skipped that meal and survived. But God wanted to meet something that they felt was a need. And he provides for them. I think he also provides, and you need to try to catch this, but he provides order. He provides peace. Have you ever stopped to think about the tone of this passage? The disciples probably come to Jesus saying, you know, it's been a pretty long day. We should probably let the people go so they can get something to eat. You know, we're thoughtful for them. let them go somewhere. And Jesus says, you feed them. At that point, the tone changes, I think. And they're with him, with Jesus, and they're probably like, oh. And they get together like, what? Yeah. It's a difference with, I've teased about this already with Reagan a little bit, but Luke sets a tone with worship, and it's like, whew. And then Reagan comes up. We have the personalities change, right? He's like, oh, let's pray. You know, okay, thing. I just think that, look, you don't mind me comparing with Jesus a little bit here, but he sets the tone of like, and the disciples are like, what are we going to do? There's no way. It's just like the kind of thing, and it's just that whole, the tone changes there. And then Jesus says, whoa, why don't you just group them together? We got these groups. Pass it around. It's all orderly. Peace is going on. Everybody's calm about this. Calm about the, except for the point where they're going to take some. Oh, you go take a little more if you like. Oh, and they're eating until they're satisfied. And then it comes back to them, and each of the baskets has enough for the disciple. I wonder if each basket had more than the starting amount. And the tone of the disciples then, there are those times where you're just speechless. You just look at something, you look at Jesus, you look at something, look at him. Whoa. He will provide. He will provide. I don't know where your life situation is, but if things are hectic, you know, the getting ready for college and the fear of that, or getting ready for high school, or getting ready for middle school, I mean, there's all those stages are big-time anxiety times. Finish college, you know, work in the workplace, and, you know, the GM news this week. It's not just the younger ones who now are starting to wonder things. And for a while here, it's been everyone. What's going to happen around here? In this passage, God wants us to be at peace with things. To give it to him, he will provide. When you were in Puerto Rico, you did the, we call them warm fuzzies, where you go around the room and say something positive about everybody. You know what I'm talking about? Your newsletter told me this, right? We just call them warm fuzzies. We did that in China also. We did our warm fuzzies, but something else that Dr. Schlufo does, and it was something new for me. He says, on this trip, I want you to find a new name for God. And I don't know if like Amy Grant had a song out, the El Shaddai, and all the different names for kind of God kind of thing. And like, have a name for God for yourself for this trip. And that was something new for me. You know, what am I, you know, going to do? And for me, it became the Lord of special surprises. When I heard about this trip, I wanted to go on it. No way I could afford it. And I was a new family to the school, pulled me aside. The father asked if he could meet with me, and came to my office, and he said, "You're not going to China, realized. I said, yeah, that's, I'm not going to be able to go on this one. And he said, my wife and I have been praying about this, and we believe the Lord has told us you're not going because of finances. And I said, okay. And he said, well, the Lord has told us to pay for your trip. $2,550? And he looked at me, he goes, but you look surprised. I'm like, yeah? He's just like, wow. And so he gave to me, you've been to my office. I don't think anybody else here has probably been to my office, but whenever I go on a trip, I've been to 13, 14 countries now. Any trip I go to, I like to bring a cross back. I put a cross on my wall. Well, I'm thinking China. This is going to be my first trip where I'm not going to be able to find a cross, a crucifix, something. And I'm going through one of those pearl markets, you know, where I bought a Rolex watch. Really, it was Rolex. but it's the next best thing, I'm sure. But and a gal had done an etching out of marble of the crucifix. And it was the only one I found the whole time I was in China. And because I'm her friend, she had a good deal for me. and I was able to get that. And so I now have it in my office. And she, even while I was there, etched in the corner for me, China 08. I don't know. God is going to provide for us. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. And when it came to that group of people, yeah, he provided for them, but I really think it was for the disciples. I just sent you out and I provided for you. And you're come back and you've given all these stories, and while you're giving these stories and talking about and thinking about what all happened from the day, a situation comes up. And I'm going to show you again, I will provide. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the special surprises. Thank you for the blessings that come our way. May we realize they're from you. May we give you the credit, and may we tell others about you. Father, we do love you. We know it's because you first loved us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.